Brother Josh. All right, take your Bible, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming by and being with us. Appreciate the special. Appreciate the choir special as well. All those who work in music, Brother Mason, as he leads a choir, and Miss Diane, she plays, and others who play. Thankful for all of that in music. Hey, I like the new choir look. I like the new books, the new choir folders. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I like that. I like the organization, lifting the books together. I like all of that. Looks good. Amen. So you're stuck with it because I like it. So that's what we're gonna do. In all seriousness, I do. It's kind of the difference between getting together and singing and learning to be in a choir and learning what a choir is. And the biggest thing I like about little things like that, the same reason why, you know, we coordinate the ushers coming forward and all of that stuff, because it looks practiced, which means it looks like we care about what we're doing and that it matters what we're doing. Little things, we're still a knob-noster, but little things matter when it comes to looking like we know what we're doing and looks like we care about what we're doing, and we should care about what we're doing. So appreciate all those who are involved in that. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're down to verse 13 tonight, 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a review of what we talked about last time. Not so much a review as just a reminder of what we covered, because we have to have that to get this whole chapter to fit together. But for the sake of time, look in verse 13. Paul writing again to the church at Thessalonica under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Paul said that they had suffered persecution by way of the Gentiles, just as the Jewish believers had of their own brethren, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I like that last phrase, ye are our glory and joy. I want to speak for a little bit tonight about Paul and his investment. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Again, as always, ask God's blessing tonight as we approach his word. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I'm going to try to get done a little more timely tonight. I got done this morning at 12:15, according to the clock on the pulpit. And so I looked at that and I thought, oh, I'm doing pretty good. 12:15, 12:20, we're right on time. I'm done with the invitation. I stepped down, walked over to the front pew, looked down, I watched it 12:30. I thought, did I read that clock wrong? So I literally turned around, came back up while you were praying, look at the clock and make sure that I hadn't read it wrong. Sure enough, it said 12:15, 12:20, when it was actually 12:30. So I thought I was doing really well. I thought, man, this is going great. I got all kinds of time. It's like the clock going slow today. Don't worry, because one of the men immediately took it upon themselves to come and fix it. So, but you might want to worry, because right now it says 12:35. And so apparently we have a problem with our clock. I imagine it needs some batteries, apparently. All right. All right, Paul's and his investment. Just want to remind you real quick where we were last time, if you were with us. Earlier in chapter 2, the thought which the chapter focuses on, we said, is in verse 4, where Paul said, but as we are allowed or were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. And that really is the verse or the thought on which this whole chapter hinges. Paul's awareness that he had been put, or that we as God's people are put in trust of the gospel. And we spent the whole message last time talking about the fact that Paul felt the weight of that statement. It is a weighty statement that we have been put in trust with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The news of his death, burial, and resurrection has been placed in our care. God has done that, that we are to reach people. God's plan was for people to reach people with the gospel, and that's been put in our care. And we said last time that Paul certainly felt the weight of that, as we should also feel, always feel the weight of that. And we said that Paul felt the weight last time. We said that Paul felt the weight in three ways. He felt the weight of the perishing. We should feel the weight of the perishing. All around us are those who are perishing without Christ. And we also said that last time, as Paul, we should feel the weight of the truth that there's only one gospel. There's only one way that people can be saved, only one way that people will ever inherit heaven, and that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving it by faith, through repentance. Baptism won't get us there. Good works, morality doesn't get us there. Only the gospel, the good news that Jesus died in our place, was buried, and rose victoriously over sin and death so that we might be saved through him. So there's the weight of the perishing, there's the weight of the truth that there's only one gospel. And then we also said that I'm sure Paul felt the weight of having been put in trust of the only hope that man has. We talk about being put in trust of the gospel in verse 4, means that we have been put in trust of the only hope that man has. The only hope that anybody in this room has tonight of seeing heaven is the gospel. The only hope of those who we see on visitation and meet on visitation, the only hope they have of ever escaping the condemnation of hell and seeing heaven is the gospel. And we've been put in trust of the only answer for man's sin. And so Paul felt the weight of that, and we said last time that we also ought to feel the weight of that. And that weight led Paul, the weight that he felt as a result of that, led him to always be busy exhorting everyone he could concerning the gospel. And you see that in verse 3 where it says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. And Paul was busy constantly exhorting people concerning the gospel. We ought never be mean or ugly about that thing. We ought never be mean and ugly about presenting the gospel. Listen, none of us, every one of us here tonight got saved the same way through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how much money you had or where you were from or what color you are or how much finances you had. We all came to Christ by way of the gospel the same way. And we're to be busy exhorting people. And I said last time that word exhort means to call alongside, means to reason with, it means to comfort, to console, it means to entreat. And we should be busy. I don't think we should beg people to get saved. Jesus doesn't beg people to get saved. But we should entreat people, console people that there is an answer, comfort people that there is a way to be saved from your sins, give people hope that there is a way to know that you're on your way to heaven when you die. That's through the gospel. And so because of the weight of the gospel, you and I should be busy exhorting everyone that we come in contact. People at work, school, neighborhood, wherever it may be. I don't want to re-preach that message, but we ought to be busy exhorting people that we come in contact with because we ought to feel the weight of that. And then we saw last time that this felt weight of the gospel, this weight that Paul felt in relationship to the gospel, also influenced his presentation of the gospel. It influenced the way he presented, it influenced the way he exhorted people. The influence or the presentation of the gospel, the weight of that influenced how he went about that. And we saw last time, I'll just look at the verses, I won't read them, I'll just point you to them and we'll just keep moving. But he felt the felt weight of the gospel influenced his presentation in that because of the importance of it and the weight of it, Paul said that his exhortation was without deceit in verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit. He said there was no deceptive practices in our presentation of the gospel. It was without deceit. Because of the importance of it and the weight of it, he says in verse 3 that his exhortation was without uncleanness. There was nothing untoward in what he was doing. He also says that because of its importance, his exhortation was without guile. Also in verse 3, I believe it is. And then he said because of the weight of the gospel and the importance of the message, it was without flattering words in verse 5. He didn't use words that puffed people up or tricked people, without flattering words. Then we also said that due to the importance of this exhortation, it was without a cloak of covetousness. Paul wasn't trying to lead people to the Lord to get something out of it himself. It wasn't about bragging about how many he'd seen saved. It wasn't going back to the church and talking about the fact he'd got three this week. It wasn't about receiving anything himself. It was about concern for them, which is what it ought to be. Who cares who gets the glory? Amen. Who cares who gets to count it on their tote board as long as somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And then he said, because of the weight of the message, his exhortation was not in the pursuit of personal glory. In verse 6, he wasn't concerned about being glorified because of those who had gotten saved. And so the weight of it impacted the presentation or his presentation of the gospel when he went down to Thessalonica. Then the other thing we saw last time, and we'll get to where we need to be. The other thing we said that, or the other way in which the weight of the gospel influenced Paul was not just in his presentation, but it also influenced his attitude. It influenced his attitude toward the gospel, and it influenced his attitude toward people. And again, we saw this all last week. It created him the weight of this idea that all around us are perishing people, the weight of the idea that there's only one hope of ever seeing heaven, and the fact that we've been put in trust of that only answer for man's sin. As a result of that, in verse 7, Paul adopted an attitude of gentleness. He says, but we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. I said last time, nurses sometimes have to do hurtful things to you. They have to poke you with needles and do all the things that nurses sometimes have to do, but they do it for our good. And sometimes in the gospel, we have to tell people things they don't really want to hear, but we do it with gentleness because we care. Then he also adopted an attitude in verse 8 of self-sacrifice. He talks about he was willing to impart in them so much. Then we said he adopted an attitude of persistence and demonstrated a burden for their souls in verse 9. Remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day. Then we said he also adopted an attitude of ambassador in verse 10. He wanted to represent his Lord in the gospel without blame. He presented himself as an ambassador, one who presented the gospel in such a way that it gave it or made it in good light or put it in God in good light. And then lastly, we said he adopted an attitude of compassion in verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So the weight of it influenced him to present, to exhort, but then it also influenced his attitude and how he went about presenting the gospel. And all of this, we said last time, is the testimony of a good witness. This is what a good witness looks like. This is what someone who understands the weight of what we do and how we present it and how it influences that presentation. Amen. Y'all with me so far? Now, Paul's goal was not just that those in Thessalonica might get saved. That's the first thing. You're not going anywhere till you get saved. But Paul's goal was not just that those in Thessalonica might get saved, but that they in turn would feel the weight of the gospel on their own life or in their own life. The weight of what it took to save them, and the weight of it in such a way that it would influence how they live now that they got saved. You know, when you get saved and someone cares enough about you, someone felt the weight of the gospel themselves and the weight of your perishing to the point that they witnessed to you and you got saved. Once you get saved and you hear the gospel, you should feel the weight of that in your own life. The weight of the fact that Jesus died on Calvary to save me from my sins. The weight of the fact that the Father gave His only begotten Son. The weight of the fact that God loved us so much that He had every right to let us perish. But rather than let us perish, God wasn't willing that any of us should perish. So He sent His only begotten Son because He loved us that we might be saved. There should be some weight to that. And the weight of that should influence how we live for Him. And so it says in verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. He said he wanted them to feel the weight of what Christ had done to save them, the weight of His concern for them. In verse 12, in such a way that they would now walk worthy of God, walk worthy of the salvation that they've been given, walk worthy of Paul's interest in them. We should feel that weight. Listen, we ought to serve God because He's God. Amen. But if you're not going to serve God for any other reason, you ought to serve Him because you feel the weight of what Christ did to save us. And when we see and read of the crucifixion of Christ, it should create a weight upon us to live as God would have us to. The word worth in these verses means worthily, or is the same as worthily. And it means to walk in a way that reflects the character of God, that reflects the cost of the gospel, that reflects our thanksgiving for the grace of God in saving us. And so he says we should walk worthily. We should walk always in thanksgiving, recognizing what Christ has done to give us what we have and to make us what we are. So Paul says, I want you to feel the weight of what was done that you might be saved. And as a result of that, to walk worthily, to accept the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 12. To accept the gospel is to be called unto his kingdom and glory. That's the grace of God right there, friend. That when you got saved, God called you unto his kingdom. And he's called us unto glory. Come on tonight. You and I don't deserve one whit of glory. But God has called us unto his kingdom and unto glory. And as a result of that, we ought to say, man, that's weighty right there. Man, that's some heavy stuff right there. And so it ought to influence how we live. And we ought to walk worthily of that. Okay, everybody with me so far? Now, one thing's clear from the first part of chapter 2, and it is this, that Paul had a burden for the gospel, and he had a burden for these people. And he had a burden for these people and a burden for the gospel in such a way that it obviously caused him to pour his life into seeing God do something in their life. In other words, Paul had such a burden for them that he invested in them. He poured his life into theirs. He poured his time. He poured his effort. In many ways, in the situation in which Paul lived, he poured his health and safety. He poured all of that into their lives to see God do something in their life. He invested in them. Notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says in verse 1, you know the entrance that we had unto you. And then in verse 2 he says this, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. He says we were beaten in Philippi. It was a horrible, terrible experience, and you know how bad it was. But even though that was the case, he says in verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, even in the midst of much contention, even in the midst of much persecution in Thessalonica. Paul was still bold to preach the gospel to them that they might be saved. And so Paul invested in them at great cost to himself. Come on, does this make sense? He poured his life into them. He invests in them at great cost to himself and at great risk to his life. Look what it says in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now that's compassion right there. That's gentleness. That's a desire of a man to pour his life into someone else, to invest in these people. He says, we would have imparted our own souls. We would have given anything to see you saved. We would have given anything to see you come to the point where you could walk worthily of the Lord. And so Paul heavily invested in these people. And he goes on in verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul says we labored not just in the gospel, but Paul says rather than being chargeable to them, because the church of Thessalonica was a very poor church. So Paul says rather than trying to labor and place a burden on you financially, he says we worked and labored a job, which Paul didn't have to do, but he did it because he was concerned about these people and he was investing in them. And so one thing's for certain, if you're still listening, Paul invested in these people. He invested in their lives. He poured himself into them, and he did so at great cost to himself. He did so in much contention, at great risk to himself. He did so having already been beaten before he ever got there, because he was concerned about their soul and because he wanted them to be saved. Paul invested heavily in them, and so as a result of the fact that he had invested in them so heavily, he was thrilled to see that they had allowed God to do a work in their life. Come on, when you've invested in somebody, it thrills your soul to see him do something. Amen. And amount to something and become something. And it certainly did Paul. That's why he says what he does in verse 19. He says, for what is our hope Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, it wasn't money. It wasn't the accolades of people. It wasn't making the cover of some preacher's magazine. It wasn't any of that. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. You know the thing Paul says that thrills me? It's not being known as the great Paul. It's not the accolades of being the great apostle. It's seeing what God has done in your life through our investment in you. Amen. So Paul says, I've invested in you, and it thrills my soul to see what God's doing in your life and what God is doing in the lives of those in Thessalonica, Paul would say. So he's invested heavily in them, and it thrilled him. That was the excitement of his life, what God had done in their lives. Now, Paul was thankful that his investment in them wasn't in vain. I don't know about you, but if I invest money, I don't like it to be in vain. Do you? Right now, that's probably the case if you have any money invested. And I don't, you know, Paul says, I don't want my investment. Paul was thankful that his investment in them wasn't in vain. Matter of fact, he says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Paul says, I'm thankful that as I poured my life into yours and at great cost and great contention, I preached the gospel unto you. He says, I'm glad it didn't amount to nothing. I'm glad it had purpose and reason. He was thankful for his investment in them. And the reason why he was thankful, one thing in particular that he was thankful for, is in verse 13, where he says this. He's thankful for his investment in them because they had received the word of God rightly. And he says in verse 13, notice, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now stop for just a second. Remember everything we've talked about in these first 12 verses. Paul's talked about his investment, the contention, the going to them. And he says, this really makes me thankful because of the investment that we have made in you, because you have received the word of God rightly. And he says in verse 13, now you can tune back in. Verse 13, come off a pause. Hit play. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul says, I'm so thankful for our investment in you because you sucked up the word of God. I mean, you received it as the word of God. There's two different words in this verse for the word received. The first word, the Greek word, means to fully receive unto yourself, to utterly fully accept, to embrace. That's what the word received means, the first one. He says, we're thankful because you received the word of God, fully, full on accepted it as the authority of God and the word of God. He says, we're thankful, though, that you didn't receive it as the word of men. That second word receives a different word. It simply means to accept as it is. So in other words, Paul says, I'm so thankful of our investment in you because you have fully received unto yourself the word of God rather than just accepting it as the word of man. Rather than just embracing it as a book, right, written by a bunch of men. He says, I'm thankful that you've accepted the word of God fully. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And why that was important is because he was also thankful for his investment in them, because their acceptance of God's word had greatly impacted their life. And you see that at the end of verse 13. He says, I'm so thankful that you have taken on board the word of God, fully embraced it as it is, the authoritative word of God, because as a result of your acceptance of it, notice the end of verse 13, it has effectually worked in you. It's been effective, effectually working in you. I like that word, effectual. It means powerful. That's the basic definition of the word. But the full definition or the idea or the sense of the word is this. It means powerful, but yet it means energy for change. In other words, it is powerful, but the sense of the word is that it's powerful in the sense that it is the energy for change. When you embrace God's word as it is indeed the word of God and accept it as authoritative, accurate, authoritative in your life, that's the energy for change. Amen. Amen? I mean, the Word of God brings about the energy needed to change us. And so he says, I'm so thankful that they've accepted it as the energy for change. They had in part because of Paul's influence received the word of God as the word of God. And as a result, they had become a power. The word of God had become a powerful energy for change in their life. If you're saved tonight, say amen. If many of us tonight who were saved could say this, that after we got saved, we just went full on. I didn't know anything about manuscripts and all this stuff. I just believed that the Bible was God's word and I accepted it wholly and I went full on and received it unto myself. And it became an energy for change in my life. Never dawned on me to doubt God's word. Never dawned on me to question whether something should be there or shouldn't be there. I just accepted it by faith that God's big enough to preserve his word. And so I accepted it and it became an energy for change in my life. And I am here tonight because of the change that God in his word has made in my life. That's the energy for change. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. Look back over in chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 2. For we give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples to all them that believe, or all that believe, in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to idol, or turned to God. Boy, about messed that one up. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Come on now, that's change. Paul says the word of God wrought such energy for change in your life when you received it, when you believed it, when you accepted it. He said that it came to the point where we would go places and wouldn't even need to speak because they'd already heard what God had done in the church at Thessalonica. And so it was a great energy for change in their life. And a part of that came through the influence of Paul, through the investment that Paul had made in their life. Now, this all created in Paul a great sense of thanksgiving that his investment in them concerning the gospel and concerning spiritual things paid dividends. It paid off. His investment paid off. If you've ever dabbled around with investments, you've probably made a few that didn't pay off, all right? But his investment in them paid great dividends. His investment had been worth it. What he said in verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 1, for you, brethren, know what entrance we had unto you. Paul says, I'm proud to say it was not in vain. It was my hope that it wouldn't be, and I'm proud and thankful that it wasn't. And then he says this in verse 13, for this cause, again, also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you as the power of change in your life. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they had the Jews. His investment paid off. They got saved. They accepted the word of God as it was the word of God. It became the agent of change in their life. And they took their place alongside those other churches of this era that were serving God and had a tremendous testimony. They got saved and this church became one of the most powerful churches of the New Testament churches. Look what it says over in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says in chapter 3 and verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, Paul was away from Thessalonica at this time. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Notice Paul's concerned about his investment. He says, you know, I invested in you and I had to leave for a time. He says, and I sent unto you to find out how you were doing, lest I just want to make sure the devil didn't get in there and my investment ends up being in vain. And then it goes on to say this, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in our Lord, in the Lord. And what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord our God. Listen, get what Paul's talking about. He says, listen, I had to leave for a time, and I was concerned that maybe the devil would get in among you and cause some problems, and I was concerned that my investment in you might turn to nothing, that it might be in vain. He says, but then Timothy arrived after Paul had dispatched him to find out how they were doing. Timothy returns and says, great news. He says, they are fired up down there. They love you. They're serving God. They're still this great agent of change working in their lives through the word of God, and things are happening down there. And Paul says, I received that word back while we were under great persecution. Paul says, we were under great trial of our faith, great affliction, and I received that word, and it became the joy wherewith I was able to endure all that I was dealing with. Just hearing how you are still serving the Lord. Are everybody still with me? Because of the investment that he had made in their life. It pays to invest in people. And so Paul says he was experiencing that, especially, as I said, when you read verse 8, where it says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's a powerful statement. Paul says, we're facing tremendous persecution, but I'm confident that we can press on if you will remain faithful and serve him. It was encouragement to Paul to see how his investment had paid off and the dividends that it was paying. It was his joy to see the energy of change the word of God had brought into their lives. They got saved and took their place among the stronger churches of Macedonia that Paul loved and used as examples all the time when it came to the New Testament churches, and he was excited about that. Now, not only did Paul take comfort that his investment in them was not in vain, but they also, everybody tuned in because we're getting ready to change directions here to where we're going. Not only did Paul take comfort in his investment in them that it was not in vain, but they clearly felt a sense of responsibility to Paul because of that investment. A sense of obligation because of the investment that Paul had made in their life. Once again, look back over in chapter 3, and once again then in verse 6, when it says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, notice, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. It's clear that they had a sense of responsibility, a sense of thanksgiving, a sense of obligation to Paul because of the investment that he had made in them. Paul risked all this to invest in them. They got saved, received the word of God as it is indeed the word of God, great agent of change in their life, took their place in the churches of Macedonia, along those great churches that Paul so oftentimes used as an influence that became an example to other churches, all because of what God had done, obviously, but because of also the investment that Paul had made in their life. And he was so thankful for them, and they were thankful and felt a sense of obligation to him because of that investment. We all understand, or I would hope that we would, we all understand that it's God who gets the glory for the power of change in all of our lives. If you're saved tonight and you are not once what you once were, it's because of him. It's because of God, and it's because of his word. He is the one who gets the glory. It's by his grace that we are, if we are what we're supposed to be, it's by his grace that we are what we are. He gets the honor for anything that I have become that's good through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that tonight, amen? He gets the glory. He is the ultimate one who works in us. No man has the power to change us. Only God can change us through the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul gave God the glory for all that was done in Thessalonica. Remember what he says in chapter 2 and verse 13? He says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing. Paul recognized that it was God as the one who worked the change in their life. It was God who was God's agent of change or power for change through his word that really made a big difference in their life and changed. And Paul understood that as we understand it as well. But I want you to think about this for a moment tonight, and that is that while God gets the glory for everything that's done in our life, and God gets the glory for anything that's done in anyone's life, whether it's salvation or this great power for change in their life, while that's true, God oftentimes works or channels his work through the influence of people in our life. Isn't that true? God oftentimes works his power, works his change through the influence of others, through the influence of people on our life. And Paul was that agent of influence, I guess, if you want to think about it. I just thought of that term. If you want to use that term, sounds good. Let's use that. He was the agent of influence in their life. God was doing the changing, but he was doing it through the influence of Paul in part, or at least part of it. And God does that. He so oftentimes works on us through the influence of others in our life. We're doing great. It's only 12:35, by the way, at this point. Plenty of time. And again, there's no doubt that the Thessalonians felt a sense of thanks, certainly to God, but also, no doubt, felt a sense of thanks to Paul and even responsibility and duty because of the investment that Paul had made in their lives. Now, I went through all of that to get to this thought and to say this. We ought to always thank God first for whatever is good in our life. Come on, we all agree on that. Amen. I don't want anybody to misunderstand tonight. We ought to always thank God for what is good in life because he is the one who changes us. He's the one who saves us, indwells us with his spirit, regenerates us, converts us. He's the one that gives us his word as that powerful agent for change in our life. He gets the glory for all of that. So we ought to always thank God for whatever is good in our life. But we ought also never forget those who have invested in us. We ought to always remember those who have invested in our life. From the person who led us to Christ, to those who have discipled us and helped us and invested in us and encouraged us. Whoever they are, we ought to always be thankful for those who have invested in us. And I was thinking about this afternoon, and I think about it a lot. And that is all those who invested in me. Man, there's a lot of people who have invested in me. Some in big ways, some in lesser ways, but there have been a lot of people who have invested in me. There's a lot of people invested in me and my wife. When she got saved and I got my heart right, we got back in church. Some of those people who invested in us early on, they are, listen, God gets the glory. I'm speaking now as a man speaks. Those who invested in us early on when we first got in church are the reason we're here tonight. Because it had not been for their investment from a human side, I don't know where we'd be. They had invested in us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the man who led me to Christ. Biggest investment anybody's ever made in my life as a man. The one who, and certainly I'm thankful for my parents who were all in Kevison Church, but I'm also thankful for the man who led me to Christ. I remember going forward in the church and getting saved, and I don't remember, that was a long time ago, I don't remember everything that was said, but I remember being under conviction. I remember going down front. I remember praying. I remember knowing if I didn't get saved, I was going to split hell wide open. And I remember getting up off my knees thinking, man, alive, it's good to be saved. I don't have to look 12 ways before I cross the street now. I'm on my way to glory. Amen. Because I thought for sure I was going to die before I could get saved. And I'm thankful for the man who led me to Christ. I'm thankful for those who influenced us early on. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was thinking about those who influenced me. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers that I had in high school. You know why? Because I sat there like a bump on the log. And I'm sure that when they were teaching in Sunday school, they thought, they're not getting a thing. I am wasting my life. But I do remember some stuff. Amen. And I'm thankful for their influence in my life. I'm thankful for all the mimeograph handouts we got. Anybody here old enough to remember a mimeograph? You get them, and after Sunday school, you know you've been to church, you have blue ink all over your fingers where they cranked it through the mimeograph machine. If you don't know what that is, you can go home tonight and Google it. But I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. And I'm sure, like I said, I was a typical teenager at that time, and, you know, worse probably. And so as a result of that, I'm sure they thought they are not interested in the least. But they influenced me. I'm thankful for the people at Rhineland Baptist Church. We got to Germany, and as you've heard this before, but my wife got saved and I got right with God. And they were I could not overestimate the influence they were on our life. Because we were a mess. We didn't know anything. We shouldn't have been allowed to be running. We were too young to be running around by ourselves. And we were in Germany and Rhineland Baptist Church, and we went there. And by the grace of God, that we got there, and many of them invested in us. Couples had us over, invested in us. It was obvious we didn't know anything. And so they invested in us personally. And the pastor invested in us. And it was had a huge impact on our life. Different churches have influenced my wife and I over the years in different ways. But they, by far, are the ones who got us excited about the things of God, who got us excited about church, who got us excited about learning, because they really focused on learning and discipleship, and they really got us focused. I'd never been any place like that. And so they got us really excited about the Lord and about learning, about church. And man, we grew by leaps and bounds there when we were there. And it was there, you know, that we got our spiritual act together. And more than anywhere else. It was there that I surrendered to preach before we left. They had a massive influence on our life. God gets the glory, but he worked through the influence of so many people in that church and how they influenced. I could sit here for the next 2 hours talking about all the people who influenced us while we were at Rhineland Baptist Church. We left there after we surrendered to preach, and we went to Minot. Why not Minot? Amen. We went to there, and when we got there, there's a big sign over the main gate and said, "Best in Air Force, because 43 below keeps the riffraff out." That's what the sign said over the gate. And we got there, and that church there was a tremendous influence on our life. The pastor was a big influence on me. It was there, it was in Rhineland that we got our spiritual act together because of the influence of those people. We got excited about God and excited about learning. It was at Minot that I was influenced in doctrine. It was there that I learned church truth. And I learned doctrine, got grounded in what I believe. And they were a tremendous influence on us. It was there that I really started preaching. Because he traveled a lot and I preached a lot. I have no idea on earth where he turned me loose in the pulpit, but he did. And somehow the church wasn't split or destroyed by the time he got back. I'd preached, counting every message I'd ever preached, by the time I got to Minot, it was one. And so I was brand spanking new. But he influenced us. Influenced me in the area of doctrine. Then I went to college, got out of Minot, went to college. And I don't mean this as any kind of a statement. It's just the truth. College never really had much of an influence on me. Where I was the most greatly influenced was in the church that I was in while I was in college. And part of the reason why college wasn't a tremendous influence on me is because of the influence of the churches before I got there. I was pretty well already grounded before I ever got to Bible college, which was good. You ought to be grounded before you go to Bible college. Don't go to Bible college looking to be grounded, because you'll end up someplace you never planned on being, and all of a sudden you'll come back to your home church and no one will recognize what you believe. You got to be grounded before you go, not to go. But it wasn't that big an influence on me. But I tell you what was, that was Brother Leon Gray at Berean Baptist Church in Springfield was a massive influence on me while we were there. And it was there what little bit I know about pastor and I learned by watching Brother Gray. And he was a huge influence on us. And then Brian sent us out to start two churches. I've told you before, I wouldn't have sent me to Casey's for coffee, but he sent us out. They sent us out twice to start two churches. And they invested in us and took a chance on us. Churches send out men. And men go under the authority of churches. But don't ever mistake the fact that when a church sends a man out, it's the pastor's reputation and name that's on the line. Because nobody goes to that church. What they go is, what was wrong with Brother Merrick that he sent that guy out? It's always about the preacher's reputation. And Brother Gray put his reputation and name on the line to send us out. He invested in us. And there were churches that supported us, and they invested in us. And they sent us out. Brother Gray was a huge influence on me, and he took a big chance on us and invested in us. And I could bore you to death, as I can tell that I am. There are many others, you know, church members, men who I met in passing in the ministry and so on, that had given of themselves to influence me in big ways, some things in small ways. Every influence doesn't have to be massive. Sometimes it was in small ways and in passing ways. And God gets the glory for what little I am. But I try. Now, here's the point. You know, everybody still with me? Didn't lose you in my... I didn't show slides or anything in my past and life, but I don't want to bore you and lose you and all that. But I try never to forget those who took a chance on us and invested in us. I try never to forget those people who had a part in all that. I've always felt a sense of responsibility for that, because they didn't have to, but they invested in us. There were times, I'll just bare my soul, how's that? There were times in starting churches, we started two churches, and there were times in starting churches, I'll be honest with you, I felt like quitting. I quit about every other Monday, as a rule. And so there were times when I felt like quitting. I thought to myself, we're just beating our head against the wall. This thing's never going to get off the ground. Nobody's ever going to come. It's never going to grow. We ought to just quit and go out in the garden and eat worms and feel sorry for ourselves. We ought to just quit. That's what we ought to do. And I felt that all the time. And the biggest reason I stayed is because I felt the weight of the Lord. God put me there. And I determined when we went there, I wasn't leaving until I was as sure God was moving me as I was that God put me there. That was part of it. But I would be lying if I didn't say this. The other reason why we were there is because of the influence and the investment that people had put in our life. One of the reasons why I stayed was I could not bear the thought of calling Brother Gray and telling him, after you've invested in me and put confidence in me, I'm quitting. I couldn't bear the thought of doing that. I couldn't bear the thought of calling those churches that supported us and tell us, you've invested in us, but I'm calling you to tell you that we're quitting. I'm pretty confident I would have died before I left because I wasn't going to do that. I just couldn't bear the thought of telling people who had invested us and influenced us that we were quitting. And there's times in pastoring you feel like quitting, but people have invested in me over the years, and I just feel this responsibility because of those who have invested in my life. You with me so far? Paul referred to that when he talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He told Timothy, you don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but he told Timothy, don't forget about those who have laid hands on you. Because that laying on of hands is identification. It's the idea that these men are identifying with you. They're investing in you. These men who ordained you, they're investing in your life. They're aligning their name with yours. Don't ever forget them. And Paul was trying to get across to Timothy, fight the good fight. Stay faithful because of God first, but then also don't forget those who have invested in your life and influenced your life. Any of this sounding okay? All of us who are saved here tonight, if you're saved again, say amen. Good, we haven't lost anybody. Everybody that's saved here tonight, owe the Lord thanks first of all for everything that God's good, that's good in your life, in your saved life. But he's also worked often in every one of us through the influence of someone else. Through the influence of people, through the investment of people that God has brought in our life. Let me just say this. There's not a single self-made Christian in this room tonight. That's right. Not a single self-made Christian. There's not a single person in this room tonight that's saved that hasn't been influenced by other people in their life, that haven't had people invest in you, that haven't had people influence you. We all owe somebody something because of the influence that they have been in our life. No self-made Christian. Some Christians get saved, and then they learn a little bit, and they begin to think that they got where they are all on their own. I've always been this way. I mean, I was birthed this way. I was born right under the Apostle Paul. I was birthed right out of the new birth that way. No, nobody here was like that. But we sometimes forget where we came from, and we begin to forget that people have influenced our life. We didn't just come forth this way. Sometimes it's like parenting. I was thinking about this afternoon. Sometimes it's like parenting. Sometimes, you know, when you get beloved teenagers, and none of ours here, of course, but when you get teenagers, sometimes there are times where you think to yourself, how did someone who I had to teach to walk and talk and feed themselves, dress themselves, I had to teach them how to read and write, and I had to teach them to wipe their own bottom, and somehow, in 15 years, they've gotten infinitely smarter than I am. How did that work out? How did that happen? How did they become self-made? That's investment. You know, when you're young, you tend to think sometimes that, you know, because I am. But it's not true. People have invested in us. And the same thing's true in our saved life, isn't it? You know, a large part of God's work in our life has come through the influence and the investment of others. We ought to be thankful to God for bringing them into our life. We ought to be thankful for those who have influenced us in our life. There have been a lot of people along the way that invested in us. Listen tonight. A lot of people have invested in us. And before we quit on God, before we get bitter, before we get our feelings hurt, before we get discouraged, before we make a mess out of our saved life, we ought to remember them. You ought to remember Jesus first. But you also ought to remember them. He made the greatest investment in your life. But others have also made an investment in your life. I hate it when people quit. I hate it when people walk away, when people make a mess out of their life, when people get bitter or angry or upset or offended and hurt, and they quit on God. And I think about how sad it is for them, but I think of how sad it is for all those who have invested in their life to get them to the point that they're at. There's nothing wrong with remembering them. Amen? There's nothing wrong with remembering those who have invested in our life. There's nothing wrong with having a sense of responsibility and obligation because of those who have invested in our life. Nothing wrong with that at all. We ought to be terrified. Listen, we ought to be terrified. Are you listening? We ought to be terrified at the idea of letting down our Savior. It ought to terrify us. You want to know why you should never quit? Because you'll let down your Savior. You want to know why you should never get bitter or get your feelings hurt and get your nose bent out of whack and quit on God or quit on church? Because of your Savior who died for you. I'm confident he suffered more for you than you'll ever suffer with your hurt feelings. And so we should never quit, first of all, because of him. But the idea that those of us, the idea of those who have invested in me, the idea of them hearing that I've quit, man, that does something to me. The idea of all the preachers who influence me, who heavily influence me, are home with the Lord now because everybody around me is getting older. But still, those who, even though they're in heaven, just the thought that I quit or that I made a mess out of my ministry or my life just does something to me because they put so much into investing in me. And the idea of those that have invested us hearing that we're not serving God any longer, those who have invested us hearing that we've messed up our saved life, it ought to be something that we greatly dread. There's a reason why. You know, there's a reason why when people quit on God, there's a reason why when people quit on God or when people get their feelings hurt or when people quit on church, there's a reason why they don't hang out with church people anymore. Yes. And it's not just because they're wrong. It's because it's hard to face those who have invested in you. Does that make sense? It's hard to face those who have invested in you when you've walked away from it or quit on God. And it's why they think everybody's talking about them. And it's why they think they're being treated bad. It's why they imagine all kinds of things. And the reason why is because it's eating them up that people have invested in them. And now they've walked away from all of it. Or they've quit. Or they've made a mess out of their saved life. Or some preacher has quit, made a mess out of his ministry. And it's just not young people who fail. All of us ought to be thankful. But old or young, we ought to be aware of the investment that people made in our lives and don't just throw it away. So take time, 12:36, we're still doing good. Take time from time to time. I'll look at my watch if make you feel better, if it comes alive. Take time from time to time and think on those who God's used in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. I was doing it this afternoon. I was thinking about all those. I was thinking about, man, who all's invested in my life and who's had a big part in, and how they invested and the influence they had. And take time from time to think about all those who God's used in your life. And be thankful for them and use their investment in your life to motivate you. We ought to be motivated first and foremost by our Savior, but take time to be motivated by those who have been a huge part in our life. Now notice this, and we're done. I want you to notice how all this came together in the lives of those in Thessalonica. Verse 14, it says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, what's going on here is this. Those in Thessalonica had taken their place among the brethren after they got saved. They have taken their place among the brethren because of the power of change of the Word of God in their life, because of Paul's influence. They got their act together. They're serving God, and they've taken their place among the churches and the brethren. They had a great testimony, according to verse 14. And according to chapter 1, they had a tremendous testimony. But just as impressive is the fact that God's work in their lives through the gospel, just as impressive as God's work in their lives and their heart through the gospel and Paul's influence, what's impressive about it is this had enabled them to face terrible persecution, because the church at Thessalonica was a horribly persecuted church. As a matter of fact, they're so persecuted. We're aware, I think most of us don't know this tonight, we're aware of the persecution that the church at Jerusalem endured, so much so that it was scattered because of persecution. And Paul says here that the church of Thessalonica had endured persecution on a level of the churches of Judea. That's what he said, verse 14. He says, "For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So he says they were suffering persecution on the same level as the church at Jerusalem. They were even able to, and the point of this is this, even though they had endured that persecution, they had remained faithful and they had been able to stand. Not only, here's the real blessing, not only had they stood, but they even stood when Paul left, when Paul was gone. It says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, were taken from you for a short time in presence." He said, even after I was gone, Paul says, it just thrills my soul. Verse 19 and 20 or so, he says, it thrills my soul. It's my joy to see that the word of God affected such change in your life that even in the midst of persecution, you were able to stand and to stand on your own. And that was largely because of the influence of Christ and his word, but also because of the influence of Paul. And this, and I'm finished, thrilled Paul's soul. Verse 19, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? It's you. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" He says, you want to know what thrills me? You want to know what my joy is? You want to know what my glory is? When I see those people in the church of Thessalonica who I've invested in standing and serving God, even in the face of persecution, even in the midst of trials and suffering and sickness and all the things that come our way in life, because life is hard, as we talked about last Wednesday night, yet they're still standing and still serving. Paul says, that's what thrills me. The gospel is a weighty thing. We ought to exhort everybody we come in contact with. It's a weighty thing to be put in trust of man's only hope, the only message that can save people. It's a weighty thing, isn't it? And we invest in them not just so they might be saved, but we want people to go on and serve the Lord and live for Him, to take the Word of God, make it the power of change in their life, and see their lives change. That's good stuff. That is excellent stuff right there. To see somebody get saved, see them start coming to church, amen, see them start getting excited about the Word of God and living for Him. It's good for us. It's good for us old people who have been saved a long time. And all we can think about is how bad everything is and how we've been hurt and how we've been offended and how we don't agree with this and how we don't agree with that. We forget about what it's like to be saved. Amen. Just be thrilled to be saved. It's exciting stuff. Every one of us tonight went through that, if you're saved. But I'll guarantee this much, God gets the glory, but you didn't get here by yourself. You got here because of people who influenced you in your life. You ought to think about them. You ought to thank God for them from time to time. And we ought to seek to remember that, those who've invested in us. Don't ever be foolish enough to think that you got here on your own, because you didn't. Many in big or small ways have been used of God in our life to influence us. Quitting on God, quitting on church, walking away from God's call, serving the Lord, or walking away from serving the Lord or serving God, making a mess in our saved life. It ought to terrify us because of what God's done in our life. But it also ought to break our heart to think about the fact of all the people I'm going to disappoint who took time to invest in my life. Amen? Those whose heart it would break to hear that we've quit. Those whose heart it would break to hear that we have given up. Let me say this. If you're an investor, which we ought to be investors too. If we're an investor, I hate to tell you this, every investment doesn't work out. And the same thing's true spiritually. Sometimes we invest in people and invest in people and invest in people, and we're sorely disappointed. As Samuel was with Saul. When Samuel so invested in Saul and loved him, and Saul walked away, and God had to come along and tell Samuel, "Get up off your face, man, because I've got someone else I need to invest in. I need you to invest in." There's this little shepherd kid down at the house of Jesse by the name of David, and he needs somebody to invest in him. Investing doesn't always work out. Sometimes influence fails, and when it does, you know what you do? You wrap your broken heart up, get it right with God, and find you somebody else to invest in. Amen? Be thankful for those who've invested in you. Be thankful first to our Savior. And before you quit, get upset, get offended, get hurt, throw it all to the wind, think about those who have given so that you might be where you are. Why don't you stand with me if you would?